Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise from Psalter 386. We'll sing the first three verses of Psalter 386. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the letter of James, chapter 5. James 5, we'll read the entire chapter. James 5 at verse 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now make confession of our faith by reading the Apostles' Creed. Let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now unite in prayer and seek God's blessing on our gathering. Let us all pray. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. These words the psalmist speaks. And Lord, how true these words are. Thou art a God who delights in prayer, who hears prayer. And oh, how for that reason all flesh should come to thee, should turn to thee, the God of heaven, and should experience and find out for their own experience, their own realization, that thou art a God who hears prayer. Lord, the idol and heathen gods of the nations, they have ears. but they cannot hear. They cannot. Oh, the things that we can depend on in this life are idols too. Not just statues of wood and stone, but the things we depend on. They cannot hear, they cannot save us, they cannot care for us. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, also all the things we can so easily lean on. Lord, it is unto thee that we also are called to come, because thou art the God who hears prayer. Lord, when we consider that truth, and as we hope to consider also the truth of the need of praying for one another as families, as congregation, we must bring before thee, Lord, our shortcomings. For even as we have been told, and we have also perhaps learned by experience, that thou art the God who answers prayer, forgive us, Lord, that we so often pray as a last resort, or we don't pray when we ought to. Yet, Lord, so often we bring only our own needs before thee in prayer, and we do not pray for those around us. Lord, we pray, bless thy word to our souls this evening, that we may find meat and food and drink for our spiritual conditions, also in these words of James. And that, Lord, we, each one of us, would be brought to bring our petitions before thee and to call out unto thee for ourselves and for others as thou dost desire us to do. And Lord, we will find that thou art a God who delights to hear and answer prayer. Lord, we pray for others then. We pray for those this world over who have needs. There are so many needs in this world, in our own city. There are people who, whether by their own foolish choices or lifestyles or because of the decisions of others, are living very difficult lives. And Lord, we pray for them who are living and roaming on the streets, people who are struggling with addictions. Oh Lord, wilt thou also bring them into contact with thy truth and grant that they would be made receptive to thy truth. We ask thee to be with those in our cities and in our land who are living in very difficult relationships, broken homes, or violence and abuse. And Lord, we pray that we may know ourselves to be just as they are, that we are not any different. And Lord, that even in our own lives we may have experienced these things. Lord, be with those, wherever they may be and whoever they may be, who are struggling with these life challenges. And Lord, we ask for those in, not only in our own land, but also far around this world. Places where there is natural disaster, where there's famine, where there's no access to clean water, where there's no medical care, where there are serious illnesses that would be, humanly speaking, simple to fix in one of our hospitals, but so life-threatening where they are. Places where there is no knowledge or access to those who know how to care. Lord, we can can begin to be overwhelmed when we think of all the needs in this fallen, broken world, from our own homes all the way to the furthest places away. Oh Lord, we pray for these things to be alleviated and for blessing. But above all, Lord, we pray not only for the physical well-being of people, we also pray for their spiritual well-being, from our own homes and our own doorsteps, even to the furthest, remotest regions of this world, that thy word would be brought to every heart. Bless, we pray, thy word as it goes forth also on this day. There are many people who don't live near a church and who've never been to a church, but Lord, thou knowest too that many of those people who are struggling have access to the internet. And we pray that they may be brought into contact with the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, that through online means thou wouldst work and extend thy kingdom and grow thy church and save sinners and bring men and women to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that the work of the devil would be hindered, would be stopped, would be that he would be cast down and kept back from his great evil of deceiving the people. That, Lord, the gates of hell would not prevail against the marching forth of thy gospel. And may in the knowledge of thy truth many find peace and comfort and reason for living. Lord, we may never hear of them. But Lord, if they would come into contact with thy truth, it's not about us, but it would be about thy glory. It would be about the glory of thy name and the extension of thy kingdom. And Lord, that thou wouldst fill thy house with people from this world over. To that end, Lord, we pray for the work of missions and evangelism, whether it's done physically in person or through printed means and also through radio and internet evangelism. Lord, bless these means. We pray, Lord, for the translation work of thy word. We thank thee so much for men and women who are gifted in understanding various languages and who are willing to give of their time in order to translate the scriptures into one of the many languages that does not have it yet. Give them insight, we pray. Give them clarity. Give them health and strength and energy to be able to continue and also complete their work. That to the joy of many people groups, thy word and parts of thy word may be accessible in their own language. Bless these people and organizations, we pray thee. Bless the TBS in the work that it does, and others like it. And Lord, may thy word indeed be spread among all nations. For this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Lord, we pray also for the work of theological education. We lay before thee the seminary, Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, as well as all the students and the professors and the staff who work there and who study there and who are part of that seminary. We pray, Lord, wilt thou bless and prosper that place, and grant that year by year, every year again, another crop of students would be graduated and would return to their own countries or be seated in the earth in order to promote and to proclaim that one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that, Lord, through the work that is done, thy kingdom would mightily be extended. And that, Lord, those who also labor at the seminary from day to day and week to week, and who perhaps feel also up and down at times, that they would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray for Makanyo Theological College in South Africa. We pray for Dr. DeVries and the staff there. We pray for there too many, many from that continent to be educated and to be brought above all to the knowledge of who thou art and to proclaim that truth to those in Africa. And Lord, that many there would also come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus. We pray, Lord, for thy protection and preservation for all those who travel also in the service of thy gospel. And we pray for thy blessing on the work of evangelism and missions. Lord, we pray for our own country, for our leaders, for our governments, federally, provincially, municipally, and that, Lord, wisdom would prevail in all the decisions that are to be made, that there would be a healthy balance in the halls of power, that our authorities would be guided and led also by thee, even if they don't want to be, Lord, that thou would yet lead them and guide them, and that every step of the decisions that they make would be orchestrated by thee for the good of our country, for the good of thy cause and kingdom. And Lord, we pray, remember our country. Preserve us from and keep us from what we deserve, O Lord. And draw us, we pray, to repentance, to revival, that many in our land would, through thy Spirit's almighty work, be arrested, that would be changed, and would be converted, that our land would be a nation under God, and that thy glory would dwell also yet in Canada. O Lord, we pray for the COVID restrictions too, and all the challenges that various regions of our country are facing in various and different intensities. Lord, we pray that these things may be able to be also released in due time. We do pray for those who are suffering from this virus. And some are in hospitals and some have lost loved ones. Lord, how difficult this is for them. We pray for comfort and we pray for preservation and healing. And we ask, Lord, to remember us during this time. Lord, be about us now as we turn to thy word, and give thy servant strength to proclaim thy word, and give us all a listening ear, and that we might leave this place blessed and edified, and also having a desire to pray one for another. So hear us, we ask, and go with us through this service for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll now sing Psalter 150. Psalter 150, taken from Psalm 55. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. All the verses of 150. Please turn again with me in the chapter that we read together, James 5 at verse 16. I'd like to focus in tonight on the words of verse 16 where we read especially these words, and pray one for another. Beloved congregation, if we were to make some observations from the Gospels concerning the private life of the Lord Jesus during his life and ministry, we would have trouble making a detailed list. And that's because very little of the private, personal life of our Lord, the life behind closed doors, you might say, very little of that has been revealed to us. We're not told many details about how he grew up as a little boy. The Gospels don't share for us the manner or method or means of his education as a child. We're not told how he dressed to go to synagogue, or when he went to the doctor and for what. The details concerning the sleeping area of our Lord in the home of Mary and Joseph, and also as an adult, are completely hidden from us, except on that one occasion where he said that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we find him sleeping in the back of a boat one time. That's it. His dialogues with his disciples and also with the woman of Samaria and Nicodemus and a few others are among the few of his private conversations recorded. The books he may have read are not known. We could go on, but we don't need to know these details of his private life. They're not germane, they're not relevant to the gospel message. But there is one detail of the private life of our Lord that we know significantly more about than anything else, and that is his prayer life. On multiple occasions, we are told that the Lord Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. Luke 6 gives the length of time he prayed. Luke says he continued all night in prayer to God. On another occasion, we are told that the Lord Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, the disciples, apparently moved with his habit of prayer and his grasp of prayer, they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And of course, it is the Apostle John who allows us to eavesdrop on that personal prayer of our Lord in John 17. It's not really an eavesdrop. It's revealed for us because it's his high priestly prayer. And the noteworthy thing about this prayer is that it is often referred to, as I said, as our Lord's high priestly prayer, a prayer that was offered by the Lord Jesus as our only high priest on behalf of his disciples and all his sheep of all time. So a lot of his prayer life is revealed, and we might ask, well, why? Why is this all revealed to us when so many other details are left out? Well, the answer is because we need to know. It's for our instruction. And it's not for nothing that throughout the rest of the New Testament, it is this theme especially of prayer that comes back so often. Also, and maybe I can say especially, intercessory prayer. The Apostle Paul often comes back to it. The Apostle James, which we read, calls the people of God to pray one for another. And how healthy and how blessed it is when as families and as congregation, we can pray one for another. That brings the blessing of God down. It binds our hearts together. It yields the fruit of kindness and love. And so let's consider tonight this biblical concept of intercessory prayer. And we take again as our theme the words of James, pray one for another. We'll see here that these words are a command. And boys and girls, sometimes you get a command, or even adults, we get a command and we say, well, I have to do this. because I have to do it. But this is a command that is secondly also a privilege. Our second point, a privilege. First then, praying one for another is a command. Intercession. Children, you may have heard the word before. You may wonder, what does it mean? What is it? Intercession or intercessory prayer is approaching God in prayer for someone else, on behalf of others. When we go into the Old Testament, we find many examples of intercession. One of the most permanent examples we see in the Old Testament is the activity of the priests in the tabernacle and the temple. This was one of the functions of the human priesthood. The priests, the sons of Aaron, were supposed to offer sacrifices, the burnt offerings and the incense, and also to bless and pray for the people. It was part of their job. But then we can think of other examples of intercession in the Old Testament in individuals. Think of Job, who prayed for his children continually, each in his day. Think of Abraham as he is praying for Sodom to be spared. Think of how Moses, multiple times, he interceded. He prayed to the Lord on behalf of the Israelites who were sinning. Think of David in 1 Chronicles 29, in his prayer for Solomon as the crown is being passed to Solomon. Think of Daniel in Daniel 9, praying on behalf of the people and confessing and pleading and interceding. Just some examples. And all through the Old Testament, there is a strong theme of intercession. And this, of course, all points forward to the great intercessor, to Christ. Each of these Old Testament saints and that institution of the priesthood in the Old Testament was a type of Christ. He's the great intercessor. And so when his people intercede, when they pray one for another, they're being like him and being made more and more conformed to his blessed image. Christ is the one who intercedes for his people. We read that throughout the New Testament. And then it's out of his intercession for his people that his people are called also to pray one for another, as we find in our text. We can look at examples, too, of intercession in the New Testament. We read it in the epistles, and so often we hear Paul saying that he makes mention of his readers in his prayers unto God day and night. In Romans, he says, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. 1 verse 9. In 15 verse 30 of Romans, he's asking that they would pray for him. He says it to the Ephesians. He says it to Philemon in verse 4 and vice versa in verse 22. He says it to Timothy. He's concerned to pray for fellow believers. He says it regarding Epaphras in Colossians 4 verse 12. And here in our text, James sets it out as the duty, the high calling of every Christian in every age to pray one for another. I call it a command, congregation, because the word is in the imperative. The Greek verb form is a command. Pray one for another. We're called to. You may have heard of the term the priesthood of all believers. In Revelation, the saints, they're singing. They're praising God, and they're saying, unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Priests. Every one of God's people share in the priesthood of Christ as well as the other two offices. And this priesthood of all believers was something that was the truth that was recovered by the Protestant Reformation. It was very strong on this. This was recovered. And that's because the Roman Catholic Church had for centuries before that robbed the church of intercessory prayer. It denied the priesthood of all believers, and it elevated certain men to be priests. Praying for others was not considered a duty at all. In fact, this duty was removed, and it was limited to the clergy. Very much against Scripture. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church erred in such a way that, and the devil so leveraged his vices within the papal system that instead of praying for people that were alive, they discouraged people from that, but instead they encouraged people to pray for the dead, which is also completely contrary to Scripture. It was actually a terrible perversion of the beauty and duty biblically of intercessory prayer. Now we're praying for the dead. But the Reformers, they looked at this and they realized how full the Bible was of praying one for another, and how wrong prayers for the dead were. And so they began to revive the teaching and the preaching of intercessory prayer. And they began to urge it on the people. And so, historically too, we see how we've been gifted with a clear and good understanding through the Reformation of this duty. Well, it's a command, congregation. But it's a command we often fail to keep, don't we? You might not pray for others because of spiritual laziness or lack of desire. You might fail to pray for others because of forgetfulness. You simply forget to pray for others. Or you might struggle to pray for someone because of the way they've treated you in the past. Or you might not even think to pray for someone else. We might not pray for them because we think there's no real need to. There's no apparent need in their lives. Their lives seem to be going fine, and so we don't. But none of these reasons are good reasons for disobeying this command. The word from James is clear. To the whole church, pray one for another. He doesn't say unless you don't feel like it, or unless you forget. Paul says to so many churches, as we noted already, that he did not fail to make mention of them in his prayers day and night. Even the people of Rome, whom he'd never even met before. You might say, well, I can't pray for so-and-so, and you would agree if you knew what they had done or said to me. There's hurt. There's pain. There's damage. What does James say, dear one? He says, pray one for another. Why? That you may be healed. The greatest healer of rifts and hurts is prayer. When you pray for someone, you begin to see more and more that their needs matter too. They have needs too. And that even though they may have hurt you, they still need, maybe even more, the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. Or take that other reason we may have for not praying for others. We say, well, so-and-so has a good, easy life and everything's in order, so there's no need to pray for them. Here comes James. He says, pray one for another. How do you know what their private life is like? Maybe they are struggling with problems or addictions or relationship difficulties or spiritual trials. We're not called to categorize people and pray only for the ones that we might esteem to be needy, but for all. The Lord says elsewhere, do good to all men, especially unto them of the household of faith and congregation. How can we do good to others? It's by praying for them. You know, everyone can do it. The only cost is time. It doesn't cost anything. We can do good to all by praying for them. And that makes this such a privilege, which we see in our second point. This command to pray for one another is actually a great privilege. And first, because it is unique. What do I mean? Well, remember what I said, that prayer in the Old Testament was something assigned to the priesthood. It was the duty of the priests. Aaron the high priest was to make supplication for the people, pointing again forward to Christ. And that's where the work of prayer becomes such a privilege. Prayer is priestly work. And as I said, God has made all his people in Christ priests to share in that priestly work of prayer, that Christ-like work of prayer. What a privilege. Think of it. Angels, which we as men look up to, and we have some mystery surrounding angels. We wonder about them. They're very powerful creatures, the servants of God. They're angelic heavenly beings. But angels can't pray for others. We have no record of that. Angels do not share in this priesthood. It's not done. The closest we come is in Revelation chapter 8. We have an angel who takes a censer with the prayer of saints, but not his own prayers. What a thought. That God has seen fit to call us, his creatures, human beings, to share in this priestly work of prayer. Other creatures, you name them, they can't pray. Animals can't pray. Lacking a basic ability and thinking processes. Animals don't have a soul. We're created higher than the animals. And we may pray and pray for others. It's a privilege because it's unique in creation. But second, intercession is a privilege because it multiplies prayer for a cause before the Lord. He's the one who said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18, verse 19. Well, if two of them shall agree in what they shall ask, imagine if the agreeable prayers of many on behalf of a fellow believer reaches his ear. Shall the Lord not be moved to do it for their sake too? It's striking that it took two to hold up Moses' hand steadily during the battle of Amalek. And when one let down his hand, Amalek would prevail. Aaron and Hur were both needed to support. God will hear the combined prayers of his people as they support one another in this way. It's a privilege because it multiplies prayer for a cause. Thirdly, intercession is a great privilege because it allows us to lay before the Lord all the smallest details of another person's needs, if they're known. There's no limit to how much we may pray in intercession. Think of this in human terms. Isn't it true that when we tell someone else about the needs or situation of a third person, we count it a privilege to be able to fill someone in with the details of the need so that they can also be able to help that person? Well, likewise, let us count it a privilege, congregation, to bring before the Lord in detail the needs of another member of the church. Details. Christ himself did not pray generally for his own. If you read John 17, you'll see the very specific requests that he makes. And this also means that we don't have to be ashamed or perhaps too proud to give others some level of detail, of material with which to go to God on our behalf and we for them in return. A biblical example here is Paul in Romans 15. He's beseeching the Romans to pray for him. And then Paul tells them exactly what he wanted them to pray for. He gives them some definite petitions. Verse 31 of Romans 15. He says, "Pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And pray that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And pray," verse 32, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed." Very interesting how he gets very detailed in the specific points of prayer he'd like them to pray. He could have just said, "Brothers, pray for the well-being of the gospel and myself," but he gets detailed. We don't have to wear our whole lives on our sleeve. That's not the point. But we also shouldn't be afraid to share some of our needs with others so that they can pray specifically for us. I was struck by something someone wrote. When it comes to intercessory prayer, vagueness is lifelessness. It's a great privilege to be able to carry the needs of others before the Lord in some detail. And it also gives you freshness in your prayer as it gives you particular details to pray for. It's very helpful. Fourth, it is also a privilege for the one being prayed for. I think this is maybe obvious, but what a thought to think that there are others praying for me. That can be a great consolation. That can be a great encouragement. When, as the story goes, President Abraham Lincoln's son ran into the Oval Office to tell his father about the needs of a poor boy he met on the street, what a privilege for that street boy. How much more when the Lord's people are going to the throne room of the Heavenly Father to bring the needs of a member here and a member there unto Him. What a privilege for the one who is being prayed for. And that doesn't mean that only those who are very needy or those who have particular needs, need this. Think of the Apostle Paul. In every one of his letters except one, he expresses appreciation and thankfulness for their prayers for him. So even Paul counted it a privilege. Fifth, intercession is a great privilege because it is a means of doing much good. In the context here, James writes that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer for ourselves has the ears of God, but praying for others, we could say, has both the ears of God. Think of the good that was done here as Elijah was praying. As a man subject to like passions like we are, James says, verse 17, "Yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain." That was supposed to be for the good of Ahab. "And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth fruit." So much good is done by prayer, by praying for the nation and for one another. But it also does much good in this way, and that comes back to the phrase right after the words of our text, in that praying for one another gives healing. Gives healing. Now we come to this kind of text and we wonder, what does it mean? I've referred already to relational healing. We'll touch on it again in a moment. But what does this mean, this healing? Does this refer to physical healing? And if this refers to physical healing, pray for one another that you may be healed. How do we square that with the reality that sometimes the Lord does not answer prayer for healing? These are hard questions. Sometimes, indeed, the Lord is pleased not to heal for reasons not made clear to us here. And we have to Remember that over all of this God is sovereign and that the hidden things belong unto the Lord our God. Paul left Trophimus behind at Miletum, sick. And sometimes God permits sickness to be the chariot to carry his people into his presence. But this we know, while the Lord is not always pleased to heal, physical healing does come in the way of prayer. And the Lord is pleased to answer such prayers, as many have been witness to. But this isn't just limited to physical healing, I don't think. It's also related to the healing of relations. We touched on it already, but now think of Moses. Moses was in the desert leading the people, and here comes Aaron and Miriam. They're unkind to him. There's family trouble. Numbers 12, you can read about that. And Moses, he's stirred up to pray for Miriam and Aaron. And think of other times in the life of Moses, repeatedly, when the harsh feelings, the evil speaking, the mean acting of the people against him was made the occasion of prayer for them by Moses. Numbers 14, Numbers 16, Numbers 12. How good prayer for one another is for healing relationships. Because it stirs up love. And it keeps your heart, at least, from a cold distance or hard thoughts of a person. The more you pray for someone, the more you will love them. You see how this ties in with what our Lord taught us. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Love your enemies. It could lead to much good. But then there's also healing spiritually, I think, here. Spiritual healing from the blight and the effects of sin, the healing of salvation, it comes by prayer. There have been many who have attributed their salvation in part to the prayers of others on their behalf. They were healed spiritually because others prayed for them. And maybe you can think of a lost loved one in your mind even now. Someone who has forsaken the Lord by all outward accounts. The Puritan George Swinock, he wrote, "That poor creature is going to hell and knows it not. His destruction is near and he is not aware. How should the thoughts of that eternity of torment stir you up to be honest with God on his behalf?" Swinock again, he says, God has made promises of grace, but he also has made promises to grace, and you cannot tell whether that grace waits in heaven for him or her, but only your prayer must be the messenger to fetch it from there. What a humbling privilege it is to carry the unsaved to God in prayer and so find this privilege that they might be healed. Well, sixthly and lastly, it is also a great privilege to carry others to the throne of grace when they are unable to pray for themselves. Remember the friends who carried that man sick of the palsy to Jesus. He couldn't do it himself. What a beautiful picture they are of this. Are we not privileged, beloved, to help someone in daily life who can't help themselves? It's a wonderful thing to be able to do. Somebody who just can't do something and you can help them. So likewise, this ought to be a privilege. For us to bring others who are down, who cannot help themselves, maybe by reason of old age or dementia or by reason of pain or affliction, to God. What a privilege. George Swinock says, sick persons are often full of pain and grief and are more than usually assaulted by Satan, whereby they are less able to pray for themselves and have more the need of the prayers of others. How true. You see it in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Beloved, let us remember too that this privilege of prayer is not permanent. We made it clear earlier, we cannot pray for the dead. We should not, but we cannot. It's useless. Those who are to be the objects of our intercession today may not be with us tomorrow. And with their passing goes our privilege of praying for them. And therefore, let us intercede while we have time, because the night cometh when no man can work. And besides, our own day of prayer will one day be past. If you're here and you don't love the Lord, you don't care to pray for yourselves or for others, be awakened. Think of the rich man in hell. There he was interceding for his brothers, praying for them. But his intercession was in vain. It was never granted. Oh, then will be no time to pray for yourself or for others. And so go to God now. Seek his face for your own conversion, if yet unconverted, and for those around you, for all the many needs. And do so with uplifted head, to the right hand of the Father, there the one who gave his own life for sinners now ever liveth to make intercession for you. Never lose sight of that. We're called to pray one for another, but it's always and only under the praying head, under the one in heaven who ever liveth to make intercession, and let his intercession be your pleading ground, be your motivation, be your model. That constant stream of prayer flowing from his heart and mouth, let it cause you to take stock of your own calling in this regard. Let it cause you to repent of failures in this regard. Let us take this command seriously, and let this sight of the ascended Savior make us count it a privilege to be engaged in this priestly work. And ours is always imperfect, isn't it? Then even those prayers that we pray that are imperfect, he will pray over again and sanctify them as your high priest in heaven. He who made intercession not for perfect ones, but for the transgressors, Isaiah 53. We see that on the cross. He does it for all his people. Keep your eye on that. We often think of our Lord Jesus exalted on high, reigning and glorified, and that's true. He's there. He's planning and guiding all things. But remember this, as Paul says in Romans 8, who is also on the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Keep your eye on that. That's what he's doing. And he's doing it, again, in spite of who you have been. You and I, we don't deserve it. And yet he counts it a privilege. What reason to love him? What reason to motivate us to this holy and happy duty, which is a command, but also the highest privilege, to in love to him, pray one for another. Let us pray. Amen. O Lord, our God in heaven, teach us to pray. And teach us to pray one for another. And may we be able to feel as congregation that mutual love also through intercessory prayer. For those who have particular needs, for those who are unable to pray for themselves, but also, Lord, for all. And that, Lord, we as congregation may be bound together in love, one to another, in the bonds of peace and unity endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace through prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings. And move us and stir us up, Lord, to heed this command and to discover its privilege. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We sing Psalter 185, 1, 3, and 4, and the doxology is 187. peace, receiving God's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.